Seen that? If you haven't, good for you. But it's sad because you'd like to think, oh, well, these are godly people. But the truth is, we're all in process. None of us have arrived yet. And even people who know the Lord sometimes struggle with, you know, broken relationships. We struggle with selfishness. Just to take a little quiz here. Anybody here ever struggle with selfishness? Yeah. It's just a part of our being that we're constantly warring against and trying to be renewed. So what this church did, what Harold did, is they came up with 7 heart attitudes that are meant to guide their practices together. Now, these are not rules. These are not, you broke the heart attitude, you know, you're under judgment. But these are guidelines, relational guidelines, to help us to know how should we relate one to another and to the church. And I determined that today what I was going to do is I want to briefly touch on each one so that you get the overview. And in coming weeks, I will hone in on the individual heart attitudes. So here we are. We're going to go through 1 through 7 heart attitudes. Last week, we did 1. So here it is. 1, heart attitude 1. Say this with me. Put the goals and interests of others above my own. That comes from Philippians 2. Listen to what Paul wrote in Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Just pause right there. Is that not a radical thought? Because in our human fallen nature, who do we regard as 1? Ourselves. Well, in Christianity, the first thing we do is we reorient ourselves and we go, okay, he's 1. The Lord is 1. But we don't even get to be 2. It says, put with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. So the idea is I don't even put myself above you or you or you, but I am striving to learn to put the interests of others above my own. And he says, so don't look out for your own personal, not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, here is the driving the stake home. Then he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's not just giving us a guideline for life. He's saying, be like Jesus. Jesus chose our needs above his own. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because he put our lives ahead of his own. He took our sins so that we could be forgiven. In a similar way, Paul is saying, you take on the same attitude toward others. Husbands toward your wives. Wives toward your husbands. Parents toward your kids. Kids toward your parents. Toward your coworkers. What a world this would be if we could learn not to just think about ourselves, but to begin to invest in others, even above our own. So that was the first heart attitude. We spent time on that last week. Heart attitude 2, maintain right relationships. Everybody say that one. Maintain right relationships. I am responsible, as far as it depends on me, to do what I can to clear up broken and damaged relationships. Romans 12:18, Paul wrote, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, let me ask you this. How do you normally react when someone mistreats you? How do you normally react if someone says something mean to you or hurtful to you? What most of us do is we're done. I don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. I'm just fed up with it. They can't talk to me that way because I'm somebody. And so what we do is we get hurt, we get our feelings hurt, and so we start pushing away or we start separating from other people. We see people get angry at people in the church. They don't talk to each other anymore. This is not the way relationships are to be handled in the kingdom of God. This is not the way brothers and sisters are supposed to handle it. So listen to what Jesus said. This is in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Jesus says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar. So think about back in the days of the temple. They're coming to the altar. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you. So I'm going to the altar. I'm ready to give my gift. And then I go, Austin's mad at me. Austin's fed up with me. He says, instead of giving your gift, go to Austin and get it right. That's radical. Because what he's saying is, you know, we think, oh, the most important thing is you need to worship God. You need to bring your gifts to God. He's saying, before you even do that, get your relationship right with your brother. And then come and bring your offering. That is how much God prioritizes us having right relationships with one another. I don't know. I've been trying to not keep using the word radical, but that's radical. That's almost crazy to think that God prioritizes us being reconciled and maintaining relationships that much. The reality is you are going to experience hurts and conflicts in the world. You cannot avoid them, no matter how nice you think you are. People are going to hurt your feelings. People are going to step on your toes. You are going to have things happen. And within you is going to stir anger and hurt and offense. The question is not if it's going to happen. The question is, how will you respond? And what Jesus said is, the way you respond is, you go to them. He doesn't just say, if you know that you've got anger in your heart. He says, if you know your brother has a problem against you, you go and work it out. Heart attitude number two, maintain right relationships. What do y'all think about that one? That sound hard? Yep. But it's important. Very, very important. I'm just going to throw this in. This one's free. The end of Ephesians 4, Paul said, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Get rid of all those negative emotions, all that stuff that's stirring up within you, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now here it comes. As Christ forgave you. If he was willing to forgive me, how much more should I forgive my friends, my family, my brother? Now, today's not a day we're going to go deep on this, but I know this. There are some of you here who have unreconciled relationships with others, and you have been avoiding dealing with it. This heart attitude says, I need to make it my priority before I even bring my gifts to God. I need to do what is in my power to make it right. Now that verse, Romans 12:18, as far as it depends on you, you know what? You can go to people, you can be gracious and kind, and they may not reconcile. But you need to do everything in your power to make it happen. All right, heart attitude number three. Did we lose it? All right. You guys should have the handouts. Live an honest and open life before others. Live an honest and open life before others. I've restated it this way. I will pursue honesty in my relationships with others, and I will strive to walk in the light. This is how the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, listen to what he says. If we say we have fellowship with him, with God, if we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We're just kidding ourselves, in other words. We're deceiving ourselves. But if we walk in the light, if we walk in the truth, if we walk in the revelation of all that God has done, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. The point of this is, a lot of times we walk around with junk, sin, stuff in our lives, and we don't tell anybody. We just keep it hidden until ultimately it just erupts and we get exposed. What the scripture teaches us to do is don't let that happen. Walk in the light. Open up. Acknowledge your need. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your weakness. One of the great strengths of the recovery community is when the minute you walk in the room, you go, "Hi, I'm John. I'm a mess." Whatever the sin is. "Hi, I'm John. I'm this, 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 this," depending on the recovery group that you're in. In the kingdom of God, what is the entry point for being a follower of Jesus Christ? What is it? Confession of our sins. When we acknowledge, "I need Jesus. I'm broken." As long as we think, "I've got it all together," we don't need God. So this heart attitude says, live openly and honestly with others. Acknowledge your need. Acknowledge the need we all have. And let's walk in the light. You know, one of the things that we all do is we try to hide our imperfections. You know? As we get older, we go, "Oh, I got wrinkles. I don't want anyone to see that." When you're a teenager, you go, "Oh, I got a pimple. Let me see if I can cover that up." Start to gain a little weight. "Let me wear some baggy clothes so no one will notice." And then you say, this one I think is funny. You remember that was like Topic or whatever they used to spray? People would spray on their head to cover their bald spot? Yeah. Man, they don't have good enough cans for me. But the whole idea is I don't want people to know the truth about me. In the kingdom of God, we all start with our brokenness. We all start with our failure. And so for us to live as people of God, we need to say, "Hey, I'm broken. How about you? I need help. How about you?" Let's help one another. So heart attitude number three, live an honest and open life before others. That one sound hard? Yeah. Because it goes against everything within us. It doesn't mean you every time you walk into a group, you just blah everything in your life. But you discreetly find people that can walk with you and you're honest before them. Don't carry your sin alone. Don't carry your battle alone. Acknowledge. I'm going to ask you to do something right now. Again, we're not digging into this hard attitude. But if you've got something, I'm not going to expose you right here. That's not what I'm about to do, so don't go, "Uh-oh." But if you've got a sin or a battle that you have been carrying alone, before I move on, I want you right now between you and God to determine that you will find someone. Maybe they're here, maybe they're not here, but you're going to find someone that you can say, "I need help." You will go to someone and say, "Let me tell you what I'm struggling with, and I don't want to carry this alone." Okay, I'm going to pray for you right now, and if you're battling, but it's a hidden battle, I want you to determine that you're going to bring it to someone, maybe today, maybe this week, but you're not going to carry it alone. So let's pray. Father, help us to not carry these battles, our sins, our failures, whatever they would be, alone. Father, right now, help us to determine that we will open up, that we will acknowledge to others this thing that is weighing us down, that we might be free and that we might overcome. I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. By the way, I want to say this. If you were here last week, I love to tell stories on myself. I love to just kind of say, "Hey, I don't know, I told you about Jennifer, you know, when we got out, we were going to the restaurant, and Jennifer kind of stopped and is letting the other people, and I'm going, come on, babe, hurry, get in front of it." I tell you that story to say, I struggle with selfishness too. None of the people that come up here are without blemish or without struggle. So don't try to pretend that you've got it all together, because you do not. So let's be honest and open. Heart attitude number four. Again, this one's hard. Receive and give scriptural correction. Receive and give scriptural correction. The point of this is, we want to go, I got me and God, I got it all figured out. But one of the roles of the body of Christ is to help us to not fight this alone. Let me tell you something that happened to me this week. It happened to me. I didn't make it happen. I'm driving down I-24. I'm going toward town, going westbound. I'm in my car, and there is a Metro water truck. I'll expose them for who they are. Metro water truck. He's in the lane next to me. He's right up, in hardly in front of me. And all of a sudden, at 70 miles per hour, because you know I was going exactly the speed limit. It might have been 75 or so, but somewhere right around there. I'm right there, and he just switches lanes, runs into me, and what can I do? So I turn, and right then there's a car coming the other way, and I hit the brakes, and I turn again, and my car starts fishtailing, and it's just going all over the interstate. And I think we killed a couple of angels because there was no damage to the car. But I would have sworn that I hit both of them because the car just jerked back and forth. And I'm going, what is wrong with that guy? He either was really a bad driver, which is possible, or I was in his what? Blind spot. Have you ever switched lanes because there was somebody there and you didn't know about it? Because they were in your what? Blind spot. It doesn't just happen on the road. It happens in life. There are many times that we are walking through life and we've got our blinders on and we don't realize that we're hurting, that, oh, what you said really hurt that person. I shouldn't have acted that way. And where the body of Christ comes in is we learn to gently and wisely help people see what's going on in their own life that they are not seeing. It's not easy. It's also not easy to receive it. That's why I start with receive and give scriptural correction. We all want to tell everyone else what they're doing wrong, right? The first step is we have to be willing to allow people to come to us and say, hey, I noticed this. Any of you ever had that happen before? Where someone has shown you something that maybe you weren't seeing about yourself? No one's raising their hand. Anybody ever had this happen before? Yeah. Me too. Because we all have blind spots. When we get to this in a few weeks, we'll talk about how to do this well. Because if you just go in with your guns out and you just start shooting, you're just going to create more casualties. But if you can wisely go to people with humility and help them, we become more mature, the blind spot becomes exposed, and we become better men and women. So that's heart attitude number four, receive and give scriptural correction. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, by the way, that's us, we are spiritual, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of what? Gentleness. But we'll get to that in a few weeks. Okay, those are the first four heart attitudes. They have to do with how we relate one to another. And then we come to number five, and this is where I'm going to camp this week. Number five shifts our focus from individual relationships to how do we react with the body collectively. You know, every one of us have to deal with individuals one-on-one, whether in church or at work, but we also have to learn how do we deal with groups. Have any of you been part of a team before? You have a responsibility to a team, not just to an individual, but we have to learn how do we carry that responsibility. Maybe you're part of a work group. Maybe you're a part of a league or a club. Whatever it is, we have to learn how do we work with organizations or organisms collectively. So these three have to do with us and our responsibility to the church, to the body of Christ. So heart attitude number five, participate in the ministries of the church. Everybody say that one. Participate in the ministries of the church. And this is where we're going to land next week. Participate. Well, somebody, give me a definition. What does the word participate mean? Join in. Good.
Interact.
Good. Somebody, what was that? Partake. Good. Time. It's the idea, I'm not just a spectator. I don't just show up. I participate. You know, we'll even give out participation trophies if you want. We're going to encourage you to be a part, to share in, to join in. If you are, I have lived almost all of my life involved with team sports. I've been a player. I've been a coach. And one of the things that you come to believe is that every role is important. Every player matters. Even the guys on the bench matter because they've got to be ready to go in. Even the guys that are taping ankles, guys or gals that are taping ankles, guys that are providing, everybody matters. Now, I'm one of these guys. I'm a bit of a junkie when it comes to sports. I like to dig in. I analyze. I think like a coach. And how many of you remember that there was a Super Bowl earlier in the year? Anybody remember that? What is wrong with you people? Okay, I know there was a Super Bowl. I actually watched it. The Rams beat the Bengals. Oh, that's right, yeah. But at the end of the game, the Rams had just scored to take the lead. Bengals got the ball back. They got close to midfield, and on fourth down, they ran a play, and the guy that was the defensive MVP, Aaron Donald, breaks through the line. He tackles Joe Burrow, the quarterback, plays over, fourth down, Rams get the ball, they win. Okay? So I saw that. Many of you saw it. But I'm not satisfied with that. So I'm online, and I'm studying it. And I saw this guy who did a breakdown. And it was the coolest thing. So how many of you even know what I'm talking about? You remember, you watched the Super Bowl, you remember the play. Okay, so just the rest of you play along, okay? As Burrow takes the snap, his first look, he was looking to his left. He had a slant coming in. And there was an interior guy that was on a slot guy, and he saw where Burrow was going, and he jumped the route. He took away the intended receiver right off the bat. And Burrow had, and he had to redirect. And at that point, Aaron Donald gets through the blocker. He tackles him. Game over. And everyone talked about what a great play Aaron Donald made. But what they didn't see is someone else made the play that made the play. If that guy had not jumped the route, Aaron Donald, the ball would have been gone. They maybe get a first down. Maybe they end up driving down and winning the game. You don't know. But everybody on a football team has to do their part. Do your job. In the kingdom of God, it's the same idea. You may not realize it, but you have been gifted by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit with gifts and abilities that are yours and yours alone. You have been made unique and for a purpose. I want to just read to you this right here, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And this is referencing to the Lord Jesus. He gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So God has given to the church spiritual leaders, people who have significant roles in the church. Why? If you can read verse 12, say it with me. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. God did not raise up apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to do the work of ministry. He raised them up to equip the saints to what? Do the ministry. Okay, the saints. Oh, you're talking about St. Peter. No. In the Bible, the word saint refers to anyone who has been called by God, who's been set apart by God, who's been made holy. And you know who that is? You! You are, if you, now, qualifier, if you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you have received his forgiveness, and there may be some of you here that have never stepped over that line. You've never made that confession of faith. But if you have done that, you are now a saint of the living God. You belong to him. And God is wanting to equip you for service. All right, so one more task. I want you to turn to someone next to you. Turn to two or three people and say, do you believe in Jesus? And ask them that. Go ahead. Don't just sit there. All right, if they said yes, turn back to them. Point your finger at them and say, you are a saint of the living God. That is who you are. Let's see, who can I pick on right here? I want to pick on somebody. You? You want to be picked on? What is he? That's your son. Is anything more? He's your brother. Has he given his life to Jesus? So he is what? A saint. You! You're young, but you're a saint of the living God. Angela, who are you? You're a saint. Good for you. Okay, so God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, pastors, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Did you know that you were called into the ministry? You know, a lot of people, I haven't been called. Yes, you have. Now, that word ministry sounds really, really special, and it is, but we tend to think, ministry is, I'm going to be an evangelist. Could be. But the reality is that word in the Greek is the same word for servant. You have been called to serve. Right now, we got guys out there grilling hamburgers. They are doing the work of ministry. We got people working with kids right now. You know what they're doing? The work of ministry. We had people set up tables today. You know what they did? The work of ministry. We had people play music up here and lead us in worship. You know what they did? The work of ministry. We got people doing PowerPoint and doing sound and at Facebook Live. You know what they're doing? The work of ministry. Years ago, I was talking to a church. Jennifer and I were being interviewed by a church. These were friends of ours, and they were interested in me coming. This is over 30 years ago, possibly coming to be their pastor. And we're sitting down having a meeting, and sometimes meetings get off course. And so they started to talk about what they wanted to call me, what the title would be. And titles aren't really that significant to me, but I reacted to one of them. Because they said, how about maybe we just call you the minister? I went, no, absolutely not. The problem is you can call me a minister, but I am not the minister. Because if you give someone that title, you're saying you do the ministry and we don't. The role of spiritual leaders is to be player coaches. We are to do ministry and we're to equip others to do ministry. So we're going to talk next week in detail about how God maybe has prepared you and shaped you for your role at Lighthouse or in the church at large. Let me give you one last scripture. Jennifer, if you can find Ephesians 2:10 and bring this up. I don't think I put it in my notes. We'll wrap up with this. Ephesians 2:10. She's working. We'll see if we get it here. Those of you who got your Bibles, go ahead and look this up. Ephesians 2:10. All right? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Paul writes, for by grace we have been saved through faith. A lot of us memorized this when we were younger. By grace we've been saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's a great salvation verse. How did you receive Jesus? By grace through faith. You didn't earn it. It's a gift of God. But the very next thing that Paul says is, for we are his workmanship. We are the work of God's hands. God is working in us. We are created in Christ Jesus for what? Say it again, for what? Good works. One more time. We are created for what? Which God prepared that we should walk in them. The idea is God made you for a purpose. God made you to do something significant in the body of Christ. And do not think that it is sufficient to walk as a spectator. And next week, may God lead us together to help us to find our place, a place to serve. And we'll have more on that next week. But that will be the focus of what we're doing together as a body. So let me remind you, take this home, the ministry fair sheet, ask God to show you where are the places that I need to plug in. What are some of the places? How about a life group? Do I need to get involved in a life group? The answer to that should be yes. But how do I get plugged in so that God can begin to use me as a servant, as a minister in the body of Christ? Now, what we're about to do as we close, we're going to go out and have a meal together. It's a great opportunity. Find someone. Talk about this. Talk about where you think God might be leading you to serve. But I encourage you, unless you need to go, don't leave. Hang out here. Let's talk with one another. Let's walk with one another. Let's live life together. All right, let's pray, and I'm going to pray for the meal. Father, thank you for this body. Thank you that we can come together to learn, to grow, to worship, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And now, Father, as we leave this room, Father, we pray that you'll be glorified in our lives, that you will bless the food. Thank you for each person that served and prepared. Father, bless this meal and bless this time together and bring us back next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.